If I were God, I would be reluctant to trust me to represent him or us. Could we pray and dedicate our offering? Thank you, God, for the humility of your heart to trust us, to represent you, to offer this which will help to heal your world through Christ. Amen. So what it means before I go up there, it means don't set your watch for the sermon time. Just kind of quick thing about Lent. Lent is like a tithe of the church calendar year. It's about 10% of the year, 40 days, to think about not what the world is doing wrong, but to look between our own shoulders, to wonder before God what we've become, and to wonder even more what we might become. Lent has been traditionally a time of self-examination, turning away, of trying to die, trying to release, trying to give up, so that when springtime and Easter comes, a new work can be done in us. St. Ignatius, does anybody know much about him? He has a school here in Cleveland. There's not that much known about the history of him, but he wrote some letters where they derive some of his personal story. It goes like this, real quick. He grew up in a really rich family, hired a mercenary army during the Crusades, and he couldn't wait to kill Muslims. I mean, he's just real excited to kill people that he thought were not so much God's enemies, but they were a means to him to become famous, powerful, and to attract ladies. That's what he said, not me. So he goes to the Holy Land with an army. He gets wounded in the first battle he's in, and he never gets to kill anybody, and he's so deeply disappointed. Feels like a failure. He goes to rehabilitate in a castle where he's confronted with the emptiness of himself. So he goes deeper into these romantic novels, and he tries to have people fish women to him while he's waiting to get better. And somewhere in the midst of this, a monk comes and confronts him on the emptiness of his own soul. And St. Ignatius, through a process of this conversation with a monk, as well as reading scripture, as well as for the first time in his life listening to his conscience, he decides to die and to give himself over to the love of God. And then he begins to write this book on examination, meditation, different exercises that help people look deeply within their own life, because he came to the conclusion he was just a stupid goof and that God liked goofballs, that he was sort of an ancient Clouseau of sorts who just couldn't get his life together, and that God loved him anyhow. And he realizes just what an idiot, a fool he was. And the whole premise of his exercises are that fools can become God's fools. And it's powerful, beautiful. We have books, we have small groups about Ignatius. And if you don't like the Catholic stuff, just chill a little bit. There's good stuff in there. And there are mom anyhow. It's where we came from. But there's, you know, some Catholic themes in his writing. But I think it's beautiful stuff. Okay, now you can set your watch. And we're going to, Pastor Hannah on Ash Wednesday started with examine, which is an Ignatian principle. Today we'll move to meditation. We'll do sort of each, not each, but several spiritual disciplines as we march our way through Lent together. You got this? Just say yes, it'll go faster and more painless for you. This is from the Psalms. I cry aloud to God, that he might hear me in the day of my trouble. I seek God in the night. My hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. I think of God and I moan, I meditate, and my spirit faints. You keep my eyelids from closing. I'm so troubled I can't speak. I consider the days of old and remember the years of long ago. I commune with my heart in the night. I meditate and search my spirit. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again find his favor? Has his steadfast love ceased forever, or his promises at an end of all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Selah is a Hebrew word that means think about that. And I say, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. I will call to mind the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on your work and muse on your mighty acts. The Word of God, for you, the people of God. So just for a moment, I want to talk about food. Is that okay? Food is more than fuel. And the way we take in fuel is really important. These four things have come from a study that was published just recently in the New England Journal of Medicine, corroborated by other studies, and it's sort of fascinating and simple at the same time. First, if you chew your food, you will have more appetite satisfaction. In other words, you'll feel fuller within an hour of your eating. They did studies that showed that people who chewed their food were less hungry after they were finished, and they had a fuller feeling. Secondly, they had better nutrient vitamin absorption into their body, according to the U.S. News and World Report and the study earlier quoted. Certain fats, oils, vitamins, primarily A, D, E, and K, hormones, and other cell membranes that are made up of proteins, function way better when you chew your food. You get more energy, more deliberate healing for your body if all you do is move your mouth up and down more than what the average American does. Third is weight control. In the same study, at a chew rate by blah, 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 they found that people who chew their food could maintain a weight better than those who gulped and slammed. And you know what I mean. Fourth, and I won't go into detail on this on Sunday, but there's improved digestion. According to Dr. Mary Clifton, a long-term researcher at Princeton, she has done research on small intestine, stomach, and pancreas, and found that those organs do better when people chew their food. So 33 years ago, I was appointed to this church, and one of the very first Sundays, being a youth director, a kid threw up at youth group on a Sunday night. And it was the first time I ever cleaned up somebody else's barf that wasn't related to me. It was horrible. You know what I mean? It smelled worse and looked worse than my family's barf. Noticed a curious thing when I was cleaning this up is that he had macaroni and cheese and some chicken soup. And no, seriously. And he didn't chew his food. Like I said to this kid, oh my gosh, do they call you Shamu? Do you just open your mouth and they just like pour food into your mouth and then you just swallow it and then like wait until whale like gases and things break it down? I even said when his mom picked him up, and I'd never met her before, I just said, ma'am, you need to have your son chew his food. I talk like this because I didn't have a son just yet, and I didn't realize that there was a period of their life that they eat like Labrador retrievers. You know what I mean? Like, so, suffice to say, food is to your body as to what God's word is to your soul. Nourishment is to the flesh what God's communication is to your eternal spirit. Nutrition to your outside that's fading away is as God's speaking to your inside, which will indeed last forever and ever. Most Americans don't read their Bibles. The ones who do, I fear, gulp like Shamu. It's no wonder people can quote the Bible in America and stay really mean. It's no wonder that we guzzle, slam, swig, knock back a chapter in the morning and think somehow we've done our duty to God. There is something shallow, cheap, defensive, grouchy, and selfish about a lot of American Christianity other than our church. Know what I'm saying? Like, it seems like sometimes we need to remember to chew our food. The word in Hebrew for meditate means to rotate, to grind, to hold on to play with. It is the same word used in the Bible for chew. Isn't that interesting? I wonder how many more nutrients, how much more life, how much more energy, how much more would come to us if we learned to rotate it in our minds and hearts and spirits in the way that we would rotate a cough drop in our throat when we have a sore throat. Swallowing it whole doesn't tend to help that much. Today, we contemplate an age-old thing that shows up in the Bible some 23 times in the New Testament and a couple in the Old Testament and a couple times in the New Testament that speaks to taking God's word and letting it rotate, move, grind, and be brought into the fabric of our ears, hands, heart, feet, and other spiritual vital organs. In the same way that sometimes when I'm in a hurry downstairs in my office and I'm eating lunch alone, it takes me usually about a minute and 40 seconds to throw down a turkey sandwich. We all live in a world with daily needs and a myriad of messages that are sent that demand our attention from the moment we wake up until late into the night. They go like this for me. Buy me, eat me, wear me, talk with me, hire me, fix me, listen to me, help me, heal me, respond to me, reach out to me, work for me, serve me, consume me, rushing like wild animals. Deep down there is a whisper that comes from a deeper well of our spiritual life that says this, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Sometimes even when I hear that voice, I think, oh no, God wants more out of me again. And I'm afraid to even respond to that. Prayer is not just talking. Prayer can become listening, to slow down, to stop, to think about what we've become, what we fear, what the world is bringing to our direction, and then taking some focus and finding something deeper. This is what Christian meditation is not. It is not emptying the mind. It's the opposite. It's engaging and filling it. It's a piece of straight thinking under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So this is not hard to know how to do. If you know how to worry, you can get this. So this is how I worry. I sit up at night and I stare at the ceiling and I worry about the stock market crashing, my grandkids living into something horrible. Maybe I shouldn't go on and on, but I worry about things and people and instances and church budgets and ministries and needs. So since I've got that down, the way that meditation works is that you take something more meaningful and substantive and you put it in your head and you rotate it around and you chew on it. You chew and you chew and you chew until it's broken down and then you swallow. Like this, Paul says to the Philippian church in chapter 4, let your minds meditate or think on these things, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is holy, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, let your mind grind on, think on, take in these things. It's not wacky or weird. It's not a raptured stigma, trance-like ecstasy, or a third heaven that only some people experience in life. It is for all Christians to begin and to find the gift and the discipline of meditation. It's hard work, but good work. It's not just for a select few. It's the very heart of the universe that God utters in his compassion and love. I want to give you more. Love you more, open you more. It's simply that process. The results or consequences of meditation are this. We regain perspective on God's promises and love. As you read the psalmist, he moves from worry to a concentration on the good things God does, on what really matters, on who matters, on the fact that we are dust, and one day the dust will blow us, and if we belong to Christ, we will be free like the wind. It's a sense of gathering our wits and being fully present to the very love of God and simply chewing, absorbing, and finding life in that. Consequences of meditation are joy, peace, patience, calm. Brother Lawrence, who lived in the 1700s, wrote a book called The Practice of the Presence of God. He was a French guy who became a monk. He walked into the boss monk, said he wanted to give his life to a monastery. But his one condition before going in his own heart is he said, I will do anything for God but wash dishes. So he was assigned for 30 years of washing dishes. It was there he learned to meditate on Scripture and to consider that every plate he would imagine washing it as though Jesus himself would eat off of it. I quote from his letter, the time of my business would not differ with me eventually from a time of prayer, the noise and clatter of a kitchen, while several people were calling my name or asking for different things, I possessed God in such a great tranquility as if I were on my knees in a sanctuary. The key, he said, to friendship with God is not changing what you do, but changing your attitude towards it. It's like eating, bathing, working, relaxing, or taking out the trash, as long as you do it with a meditative spirit. I think theology can be talked about on Sundays, recorded at general conferences, and put in a book, but it's only lived when it happens in a kitchen, a school, a workplace, or around a dinner table with each other. Something about the consequences of meditation brings us back to love again, that we in our slob-like nature are loved more than we ever hoped to be. There becomes a clear reflection as a lake that becomes still reflects the moon, or as the moon reflects the sun, somehow something of God's nature in people who learn to chew, it turns out that they begin to reflect a kindness, a wisdom, a strength, a courage, a love beyond their own understanding or knowing. So this is close to the end. You okay? Way ahead. Chew on that for a minute now. Take small bites. Chew slowly and steadily until your mouth is full of the flavor and texture and gratitude of what's there, and then swallow. Here's what I would propose for this Lent. Try it. 5 minutes, 3 days a week, could you take 5 minutes and close the door to distractions or a place sometime during a lunch hour or when you first wake up in the morning or right before you go to sleep, and give your mind something to roll over and over and over on from God's Word. Something like this. You will help me. You will promise to never leave me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Just take a phrase like that, just one phrase. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer me who's alive, but Christ who lives in me. And just do it over and over and over for 5 minutes. And when you get distracted and start thinking about groceries or things you need to order from Amazon, just giggle at yourself and don't be mean to yourself and come back to center and do it over and over again until 5 minutes bings on your phone. And just see, honestly, if after a week or two, your appetite isn't more satiated, if your heart doesn't feel fuller, if something begins to shift and die and turned over in you to something that could be new and fresh. Monks used to take phrases like this, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. And they would say it over and over, even for hours while they walked, or they would breathe with it. And as you develop an appetite for it, try walking, jogging, something you enjoy outside. Make a date with the Lord. Give a half day to it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if Americans just didn't gulp and run to the next thing, but we really learned to chew? I'll close with this. I do have my own fears and worries. I do. I get fearful for our country. I get worried about people. I'm afraid of letting go. I'm afraid of this church falling apart in the midst of conference kinds of conflicts and issue-oriented things that sometimes have little to do with real people that could be loved. I worry about being wrong. I worry about being right and smug about it. I worry about being unsuccessful and losing people that I love the most in my life. all this junk rolls around in my head. And then I think, I'm not strong enough. I can't take this anymore. I hear a whisper, Dave, you can lay it down. You can lay it down again. We're going to close with a song where you can just listen to it. Meditate on it. Let the words roll over you. Oh, my soul, how you worry. How weary you are from fearing you've lost control. This one thing you never saw coming, and no one would blame you, though if you cried in private, you'd tried to hide it all away. Oh, my soul, I whisper today, you are not alone. Someday you will have to face the fear of a God who loves you.